Recorded in the first six verses of this chapter is one of the most tragic, heart-rending accounts in all of the Gospels. It is difficult to read this portion of Scripture and not be frustrated. It is challenging to hear of what took place here in Nazareth and not be moved emotionally. We have before us a powerful account of what occurs when men lack faith in God. Now, let's read the account, seeking to draw from its warnings so that we do not end up facing the same consequences that Nazareth did when Jesus went to minister. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "And he, Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Continuing his journeys throughout the region of Israel, preaching the gospel and training his disciples, the Lord Jesus returns to his own country. The Lord Jesus returns to his hometown, Nazareth. You'll recall that while Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his years were spent living in the city of Nazareth. The Bible says that it might be fulfilled, which, as was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. And verse 2 tells us that Jesus follows his custom as he does entering into a new city for ministry. He honors the Sabbath day, and he unfolds the riches of the gospel in the local synagogue. This is what Christ did in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. Jesus preached in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says that Jesus enters into a synagogue, and his desire in entering into the synagogue is to open the scriptures and declare truth. Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches by the seaside. "And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them his doctrine." Christ's purpose for traveling throughout the land of Israel was to preach. While he did perform miracles, his miracles were performed only to give reinforcement to his person and to his preaching. Christ did not merely come as a miracle teacher. Christ came as a preacher. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. You remember when Jesus withdrew himself from the crowd and the disciples did not know where he went. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, all men seek for you. What are you doing here alone?" Jesus responds by saying, "Let us go to the next town, for therefore came I forth to preach." So here we have in the opening chapter of Mark chapter 6, we have his normal tradition of entering into the place of worship, the place where the scriptures are read, and on the Sabbath day preaching to those who are in his midst. Christ enters the synagogue at Nazareth and begins teaching. What does he teach? Well, he teaches the gospel. He teaches himself. He unfolds the prophecies of the prophets and declares that the prophet that Moses spoke about, is among them. And Luke chapter 4 gives us further detail of his visit to Nazareth. If you will, look there, Luke chapter 4. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So Jesus comes to Nazareth, and on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day of old, the Lord's day of old, Jesus unfolds the truth of Scripture. He, from Isaiah, unfolds the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am He. I am that which the prophets have prophesied. I am He who demands repentance and faith so that men might be saved." This is what Christ taught. Then we ask, how did Jesus teach? How? What was his manner? Well, he taught them in an honest, straightforward manner. He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He taught them, no doubt, with a spirit of urgency and boldness, speaking of their depraved nature, their current sinfulness, and their need for eternal redemption. For this is what the gospel is. The gospel is speaking of man's ruin, man's redemption, and man's need for regeneration. And from, like Stephen, you remember Stephen and the eunuch? And from the Old Testament, from Isaiah on, as Stephen did, preaching man's need for the gospel and teaching them with authority. How did Nazareth respond to Christ's teaching? Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. "Many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' They were offended at him." They were offended at what he taught. And they were offended at how he taught. The people of Nazareth listened to what Christ said, but rejected what Christ said. They were offended. The people of the city could not believe that it was possible for them to live so many years with Christ and now receive his authoritative message. Let me simplify this passage for us by laying before our eyes 2 points. First, the cause of their unbelief. Second, the consequences of their unbelief. Here in this passage, as we consider the unbelief of those at Nazareth, we see the cause of their unbelief and the consequences of their unbelief. First, verses 2 and 3 tell us the cause of their unbelief. What was it that caused Nazareth to deny Christ and to be offended at him? Well, first we see it was their familiarity with Jesus. Their familiarity. For 30 years, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived in the town of Nazareth. For 30 years, Christ walked up and down the roads of the city, conversing, working, and living among the people. For 30 years, the people of Nazareth must have known that something was different with Jesus. For never once did Jesus speak a foul word. Never once did Jesus explode in sinful anger. Never once did Jesus compromise in his living. He was perfectly holy, and they would have observed that. But when Christ came to his own people, his own people received him not. And they did not receive him because they knew him too well. Their familiarity with him bred their contempt of him. Familiarity caused their unbelief. But we glean also from the text that their pride caused their unbelief. Now think through this with me. Christ came entering into their synagogues, unfolding the truths of Scripture, urging men to repent and believe on Christ, urging believers to walk in the fear of God, demanding and authoritatively exhorting, reproving, rebuking, and their response probably was something like this: "Who does this boy think he is?" Now keep in mind, he is now around 30 years of age. He is no boy, he is a man. But in the eyes of the elders of the community, those who knew him as a boy, I'm sure they thought, "He's still a boy in my eyes. And this is what we remember him as, a boy." The community knew that Christ was not under the schooling of the respected rabbis. The community knew that Christ before had never claimed to be a prophet who preached with such authority. And so what did the community do? The community murmured and doubted within themselves. And I'm sure they said something to the effect of, "Who does this boy think he is? What can this young, untrained, unschooled man teach me? Who gave him authority to come and tell us of our sin and need to repent? This man is arrogant. He needs to respect his elders and sit at the elders' feet rather than us sitting at his feet." We read that it was the pride of Nazareth that led to their unbelief. Verses 2 and 3, don't you see it? From where did he receive this teaching? He did not say these things before when he was a carpenter. He is a common man from a common family. We can all attest to that. He has no right to tell us how we should live. And they were offended at him. What was the cause of their unbelief? The cause was their familiarity. The cause was their very own pride. Verses 4 through 6 record for us the consequences of their unbelief. Christ's blessing was withheld, and he departed. Those were the consequences of their unbelief. Christ's blessing was withheld. Verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. How sad. How tragic. Jesus going to his own and his own receiving him not, and his own missing out on the blessings of heaven. What were the consequences of unbelief? Christ's blessing was withheld from their town. Christ's blessing was withheld from their lives. Now this verse, verse number 5, does not mean when it says that he could there do no mighty work, it does not mean that Christ lost any of his power. We know that all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the immutable Savior. He is the all-powerful Creator. So when it says that Jesus could do no mighty work here, we do not mean that Christ lost some of his divinity. We mean that because of the people's faith, faith, because of their unbelief, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And we spoke of faith this morning, didn't we? What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. And faith is believing that God will. The people of Nazareth could not break past the first elementary truth. They did not believe that Jesus was. They failed to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet they witnessed His miracles. They heard how He expanded the truth. They saw His life for 30 years, living a sinless life. And all of this, they remained blind and dead and dumb and ignorant to spiritual truth. They failed to acknowledge Christ's deity, and thus their unbelief hindered God's blessing upon their life. Now, the Bible continually highlights the connection between man's faith and God's blessing. The Bible continually highlights the connection of man's unbelief and God's withholding of blessing. Remember, it was said of Israel in the book of Psalms, Israel murmured and complained against God and against God's leaders. Israel tested the Holy One of Israel, asking, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God provide bread? Can God supply meat for His people? And we read as the people murmured and complained and doubted, that their faithless response led to God's wrath being kindled against them. Their unbelief was seen before the eyes of the Lord. Their unbelief was heard by the ears of the Lord. And their unbelief caused God to withhold His blessing. On the contrary, the blind men who came to Christ believing that Christ was able to heal them, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. If one studies the Bible diligently, they will see that the blessing of God comes through faith. We will see that disbelieving God leads to great consequences. Nazareth disbelief. And what happened? Christ's blessing was withheld. He could do there no mighty work. They failed to receive the preached word, the source of blessing, that which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so they shoot themselves in the foot, not knowing the blessing of God. These are the consequences of unbelief. But then there's a second consequence of unbelief. Not only was Christ's blessing withheld, but Christ's presence departed. Again, doesn't your heart just break for the people of Nazareth? Oh, don't sometimes we think, oh, if Christ could be among us today, what would that be like? If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could stand behind our pulpit and open up the Word of God and declare with authority His truth, what that would be like. The people of Nazareth had such a preacher and they did not believe Him. And what happened? Well, He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went round about the villages teaching. He wiped the dust of His feet and moved on. What a thought. What a self-inflicting wound. They shot themselves in the foot spiritually because of their unbelief. Almighty God was among them, desiring to do exceeding above all that they could ask or think. And their lack of faith led them, or let Him, rather, to preach elsewhere. And Christ said to Himself, if they will not receive the truth, I will go elsewhere. So the cause of their unbelief, what was it? Familiarity. Pride. The consequences of their unbelief, what was it? withholding the blessing of God, the withholding of His blessing, and the departing of His presence. Now, this account has two cautions and a comfort for us to reflect upon. The first caution is this: it is possible to be so familiar with Christ that we lose sight of who He is. Now, let's not respond with a plank in our own eye, looking at the speck in the eyes of Nazareth. Let's not seek to put the halo over our head, thinking that we are somehow more holy and more righteous than the people at Nazareth. We need to come to this account with the self-examination. We need to come to this account humbly, looking at the perfect law of liberty, looking at this spiritual mirror and examining our own eyes, our own life. And the first truth that we see examining our own hearts is that it is possible to be so familiar with Christ that we lose sight of who He truly is. That's exactly what happened here at Nazareth, and that's exactly what can happen with us. It is possible for familiarity to breed contempt in our own hearts and in our own church. Listen, it's possible to say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. I attended a Christian school. I have read the Bible. I've heard the Bible preached. I know the stories of God's working through Noah and Moses and Daniel and Joseph and Paul. I know about Christ. I have a lot of verses memorized. It is possible to be so familiar with truth and so familiar with Christ that we fail to see who He is. It is possible, as we come to the Word of God and we hear the truth preached, it's possible that we only see Christ as a man and not as God. It's possible that we receive the Bible only as a historical book and not as the divine book. It is possible that we become distracted with the human messengers, that we miss the truths that those human messengers are speaking. It is possible to say about the preacher, who does he think he is? Who gave him the authority to tell me how to live? He's only a boy. He does not have a PhD. And therefore, I will not listen. You think this still happens today? Sure it does. I can remember the testimony of a preacher who's older now, but a preacher who started being the senior pastor of a church in Los Angeles at the age of 18. Rather big church. 18 years old. Now his father was a preacher. His father was no longer the senior pastor, and now the baton was passed. 18 years of age, leading a church, preaching the Word of God Sunday by Sunday. And among the beginning services, the challenge to the church by a guest preacher was given. And the title of the guest preacher's message was, "What Can This Boy Teach Me?" Lest there were those in the congregation saying, 18 years old, ha, go ahead and try, young one. I can tell you that a 12-year-old can speak truth if he is preaching what is right in the Word of God. We're not to be distracted by one's age or one's lack of education. We are to receive the Word of God not as it is the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. It is possible to look at the preacher's age, his lack of credentials, his past communications as a common man, and not hear who he is speaking about. It's possible to become so familiar with Christ that we lose sight of who He is, just like Nazareth. There's a second caution. It is possible that we are not seeing God's mighty work in our heart and in the life of our church because we lack faith. Now here we must have an extra dose of humility. We must examine ourselves honestly here, church. Do you ever wonder why we are not seeing spiritual growth? Do you ever wonder why we do not see answered prayers? Do you ever wonder why we do not see miracles in our life? Did you ever think that it could be your lack of faith? Do you ever consider that maybe your heart is cold and callous because you've taken your eyes off of Christ and His promises? I think we need to examine this collectively. As I've given my heart over to this passage and study, as I examine our church, I think I would be wrong to not admonish us here in this regard. Church, we've had prayer meetings for 2 consistent years. We faithfully go on outreach every month. We are all faithfully serving the Lord in some way. We are faithfully serving the Lord through various ministries. The pastor is striving to preach the gospel prayerfully and simply. Yet, when we look around us, we see no conversions. Does this concern us? It ought to. It ought to. We're not seeing people baptized and added to the church. Has God died? Has His gospel lost its power? What has changed? So we've got to examine this. Here's an account staring us in the face, asking, why are we not seeing the mighty works of God? While we do confess, yes, that blessing comes in God's time, we cannot manipulate the Spirit and His work and the blowing across of hearts, I think that God would have us examine ourselves and ask, perhaps, is it us? Is it our lack of faith? Do we come to God's house truly believing that God will save when we drive to church on Sunday mornings? Do we enter the preaching services expecting God to get a hold of hearts? Do we expect God to chasten the backsliding? Do we serve believing God will bless our ministries? Do we pray believing that God will build His church? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Now listen, church, we are experts at blaming the changing culture and its effects upon churches for their lack of blessing. We are experts at saying, well, the world is getting worse and worse, and therefore the churches will become colder and colder. Well, I can point to you throughout church history and show you a time where it has been a lot worse than 2019, and Jesus Christ was still saving souls. We are experts not at only blaming the changing culture for our lack of blessing. We are experts at blaming the power of the devil for our lack of blessing. We say such things as, well, the devil's powerful. You know, the devil has a stronghold. Well, the devil this and the devil that and the devil that. Well, is the devil more sovereign than God? So I ask you, when was the last time we blamed ourselves? I'm looking to myself as I ask you that. When was the last time we said, I don't pray as I should? I utter words, I don't believe them. I don't enter God's house as I should. I don't prepare myself for the preaching of God's word as I should. I'm not as attentive to the preaching as I should. I'm not as holy as I ought to be. Rarely do I hear Christians saying, maybe it's us. Maybe we are used to playing church. Maybe we are stuck going through the motions. Maybe we have forgotten about how God works the preaching of His word. We ought to make this a common practice, this self-examination, if we want to know the blessing of God. I speak these things boldly because I do not want our church to miss the blessing of God as the people of Nazareth did. I do not want God to write on our doors, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And God going to another church when He was knocking at our own hearts, expecting us to believe. Do you see how important faith is? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said if we had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, we should say to the mountains, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Men and women of old used to come together and pray and expect God to work, and God moved mightily. Let us not lose that faith. Is it us? Lord, why? Are we not doing what you've called us to do? Maybe it's us. So we have here caution. Two cautions. It's possible that we are not seeing God's mighty work in our heart because of our lack of faith. It's possible to be so familiar with Christ that we lose sight of who He is. But then we end with a comfort. With a comfort. Here in this portion of Scripture, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we have a wonderful pillow to rest our heads upon, especially for those who are faithful in laboring for the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that God is not unrighteous to forget our work of and labor of love, our work of faith and labor of love that we show in His name. As we minister the Word, we will deal with constant unbelief like Jesus did. We will meet with resistance and rebellion among our own family, among our own community, among the church ministries that we serve in. But we need to remember the Lord's words and how He said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus said, if they hate you, they will hate me. If they hated me, they will hate you. They rejected me, they will reject you. And there may be some here tonight who've witnessed to their family for years without fruit. You've witnessed to your brothers, to your sisters, to your aunt, to your uncle, to your parents and grandparents, to your children. There may be others who have attempted to speak truths with others at work, and you face defiant unbelief. It is important that we remember that Christ too was despised, and He was despised most by those who knew Him best. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So what should we do when we preach the word and we desire others to be saved and we are urgent and we preach with clarity and boldness? What should we do? Remain faithful. We go on preaching the word. Verse 6. He went round about the villages teaching. Christ did not allow one town's rejection of Him to stop Him. He persevered in His preaching, going round about the villages teaching. So this teaches us that when we are met with resistance and unbelief, we must go on to the next soul, and to the next soul, and to the next opportunity, and to the next neighbor, and to the next co-worker, and to the next family member, scattering the seeds of the gospel, because eventually God will bring life. God will bring people to faith in His Son, and God will be glorified. Jesus meets with resistance, He gives them opportunity, and He goes on. As we read in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul preached, some towns rejected him, some towns, yea, even stoned him, but Paul got back up and he continued preaching, and the Bible says that there were many who disbelieved his word, but there were many also who believed his word. And isn't this a comfort for us? Sometimes we become downcast, discouraged, frustrated when we preach the word of God and man doesn't receive it. When we preach the word of God and the world denies the preaching, they rejected Jesus. They will reject us. But we need to carry on. Those are the lessons we learn from Nazareth's unbelief. And I pray that God would help us to respond in faith.